We spent the last two nights talking about various aspects of the evolutionary theory and how there is no real evidence to help support that theory. But yet, when you look at the design of the universe around us, when you look at the law of cause and effect, the law of biogenesis we looked at last night, there's all sorts of evidence to prove to us that God exists and that He created everything that we see and know. There's two theories. There's the theory of evolution. There's the theory of creation. One of them has evidence to support it. One of them has nothing. Creation has all the evidence. Now, for the last two nights, as we've used the word evolution, we've been talking about that from strictly what would be called an atheistic evolution standpoint, meaning there are those who teach evolution, and they teach evolution from an atheistic standpoint, meaning they don't believe in God. Therefore, they don't believe in God. They believe everything came about as a result of chance and evolution, but had no supernatural element involved at all. It's what we've dealt with the last two nights. Tonight, we're going to switch gears a little bit and not talk about atheistic evolution, but to try to look at something that has been called theistic evolution. One is called atheistic evolution. The other one is called theistic evolution. What's the difference? Don't say the letter A. What's the difference between atheistic evolution and theistic evolution? Theistic evolution believes that God is involved in the process of evolution. Theistic evolution basically was, how do I say this nicely, was brought about by individuals who believed in God, believed in the creative power of God, but at the same time had been so influenced and convinced by the idea of evolution and recognized how predominant that idea and teaching was, that they took this idea that they had of creation and God, and they took this idea of evolution that they had heard and been taught and everybody believed, or so they thought, and what'd they do? Oh, let's just bring them together. It's easier sometimes, isn't it, to compromise than it is to stand up for truth. Compromise comes in a lot of different forms. We can compromise doctrinally. We can compromise morally. Here were individuals who compromised in their belief system about how this world came into existence. Theistic evolution basically is the idea that God made all matter. Remember, we talked last night about that little microscopic, little tiny, minuscule ball of matter, smaller than a proton, that supposedly blew up and made everything. Theistic evolution will tell you where that matter came from. Atheistic evolution has no explanation at all for where that matter came from. Theistic evolution, and I'm trying to paint theistic evolution in a broad way because there are all sorts of different parts and different beliefs within it. And so we're trying to paint this with a broad stroke at this point. But they believe that God created all matter, and then He used evolutionary processes to bring about everything that you now see and hear. And so they've tried to make a happy marriage between the two concepts. One reason they did that is because it was kind of unpopular for them to hold on to the theory and the teaching of creation. It is unpopular in the scientific world to believe that God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. If you believe that, you're just You're not in the know. You're not in the majority. You're not with it. And so because they looked at this as an unpopular idea, they tried to bring the two things together. I wonder, would they have ever come up with theistic evolution if there had never been a theory of evolution to start with? There's creation. God made all things in 6 days. And then we know, of course, Charles Darwin is called the father of evolution. He's the one that, even when you talk about evolution today, and there's different veins of evolution, sometimes you have to specify what kind of evolution are you talking about. And somebody may specify and say, well, I'm talking about Darwinian evolution. The father of evolution. If Darwin had never popularized his theory of evolution, would theistic evolution have ever been given birth? Would that have ever come to anybody's mind if they had not heard about and been influenced by the teachings of Charles Darwin? What I want us to do tonight, get your Bibles and look in Exodus 20, and we're gonna bounce away from this verse a couple times, but we're going to start with this verse, we'll come back to this verse, and if everything holds together, we will end with this verse, but we will go and look at other passages as well. You know from Genesis chapter 1, you read about the creation of the world. And while our skip masters have had some challenges in remembering our days of creation, in Genesis chapter 1, there were 6 days in which God created everything. Now let's see how you do. On day one, what did God make? He said, let there be light, day one. Day two, what did God make?
Hair.
I thought you said hair. I was like, okay, that's different. Air, okay, she said air without an H. I wasn't sure what she was getting at. Okay, he made the firmament, the expanse, the separation of the waters. Third day, what did God make?
Dry land,
vegetation, plants. Fourth day, what did God make? Sun, moon, and stars. That's the easy one. Everybody gets that one. Sun, moon, and stars. Fifth day, what did God make? Fish and fowl. Fish and birds. Little kids don't know what fowl is, do they? I never did. It was like fish and fowl. That's the answer. What's fowl? You know, besides some stinky smell. You know, what's fowl? Day six, well, it goes along with fish, right? Day six, what did God make?
Animals
and man. 6 days you read about in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Exodus 20 and verse 11, as the same writer of the book of Genesis is now writing the book of Exodus and recording for us the law given to the Israelites by God, Moses says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. God made everything, and how long did it take him to make it?
6 days.
Is that pretty clear to you? I mean, is there anything fuzzy about Exodus 20 and verse 11? In 6 days, God made everything. That's what it says, isn't it? But what theistic evolutionists have done is they read that and they say, okay, that's what it says, but they're so convinced that evolution must also be true that they've tried to take the 14 billion years of evolution, the 14 billion years since that matter exploded in the Big Bang, and what they want to do is they want to take that 14 billion years and put it into the creation story. How's that going to work? You ever tried to put on some pants that were just a little too tight? They're trying to take 14 billion years and put it into 6 days. How's that going to pan out? I mean, you're going to have some buttons and some zippers breaking, aren't you? If you're trying, but But they're trying to bring the two together so that they can feel good about, I don't want to judge their motives, so they can feel good about their faith. So they can say, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm no dummy. You know, I believe in evolution too. Well, how have they done that? There's only three places you can put that 14 billion years. You can put it before the 6 days. You can put it during, somehow, those 6 days. Or you can put it after the 6 days. If you're going to try to bring all of this together, where are you going to put the 14 billion years? Now, nobody puts it after. They don't say there were 6 days of creation and then 14 billion years after that. Most of them are going to put it in one of those first two places. They're either going to try to put 14 billion years before the creation, or they're going to try to put the 14 billion years within the days of creation. We're only going to look at one of those tonight. The first of those, and we won't spend time looking at that, the first of those where they try to put 14 billion years before creation. Look in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, see if this is, you know, maybe you got one of those new Bibles, but let's see if it's in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. What do you have in between verse 1 and verse 2?
A period.
Does anybody have 14 billion years in between those two verses? Anybody got that? Those who would believe and teach what is called the gap theory believe that in verse 1, God created all things. And then there was a gap. Not the store, not the brand name, but there was a long period of time in between verse 1 and verse 2. And verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void. And they say, looky there. God created all things in day 1, but then there was some period of destruction. A long gap in which everything that he made was destroyed. And so it ended up that everything was left without form and void, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. And what they say about that, or try to say about that, is that between verse 1 and verse 2 is when God cast Satan out of heaven, and there was a revolt, and there was a war, and everything he made was destroyed. And so when you get to verse 3 in your Bible, now you can see if this is in verse 3 of your Bible. When you get to verse 3 in your Bible, what they say is, now you have a re-creation. He created all things in verse 1. Verse 2 represents a long gap, 14 billion years worth of it, when everything that he made was wiped out by Satan and all of this destruction. And then when you get to verse 3, God said, let there be light. Now he is re-creating and remaking everything. You got that in your Bible? I mean, when you read those three verses, do you get the idea? Wow, there's 14 billion years thrown in there. It's not there. But those who want, when you get desperate, you believe in God, but no, I'm no dummy, I'm going to believe in evolution too, and you try to bring those two things together, what are you going to do? You're going to get desperate and do something desperate and try to say, well, there's 14 billion years there, and what they try to do unsuccessfully, what they try to do, one of their arguments, and I said we weren't going to deal with the gap theory, and here we go dealing with the gap theory. One of their arguments that they try to make is that in verse 1 you have the word create. And then you get down into verses 3 and 4, and what you're reading about is the word make. And they try to draw a difference. They are two different Hebrew words. They try to draw a difference between the word create and the word make, and so they say God created everything, then there was a period of 14 billion years, and then he came back and he remade everything. Two different words. except as you read through this chapter, you are going to find over and over how those two words of create and make are used interchangeably. Their argument doesn't hold. Look down in verse 27. So God created. Now what they say is, that's the first thing that he did before there was destruction. But how does that word used here? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if that's the word that's supposed to be used to talk about what God did at the very beginning before there was this destruction and before he made the earth, why is that being used to talk about the making of man? Now look down in chapter 2 and verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Does that sound like two different processes by which he has done this? That word is used back and forth throughout those early chapters, used interchangeably. I think it's over in, look in chapter 9. Is this over in chapter 9? We saw created three times in chapter 1 and verse 27. Created man in his image, created him in his image. Male and female, he created them. Look in chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he did what? He made man. Well, wait a minute, I thought he created man. Their theory is almost laughable, except there are lots of people who believe it. In fact, when we talk about theistic evolution, we are talking about people who believe in God. When we talk about theistic evolution, we're talking about some of your own brethren who believe that God used evolution by which to bring about everything that we see. When we talk about theistic evolution, we're talking about something that's being taught even in some of our Christian universities by the professors in some of our Christian universities teaching the idea of theistic evolution. Why? Because we believe in God and we're not going to deny our faith. But everybody else believes in evolution. And we don't want to appear to be ignorant and fools because we believe in God. So what we're going to do is we're just going to come to the middle of the road with both. Can you do that? Tonight we're going to look at this idea of how they've tried to take this period of 14 billion years, really, and how they've tried to put it within the days of creation. It's called the day-age theory. And now, again, even this theory has a number of different veins by which people can follow it. And so we're going to talk about this kind of in a general way, but you may talk to somebody who follows the day-age theory that goes a different direction than what we talked tonight, because there are different ideas. And meaning, some people teach day-age theory, but they don't put billions of years in there. They'll say that each day was like 1,000 years. I don't see how that helps them, though. I mean, they've got to get 14 billion years somewhere. They've got to get it into the days of creation if they're going to try to marry the two things together. So I don't see how 1,000 or even 1,000,000 years helps them. What is the day-age theory? The day-age theory basically says, do I have a definition up there? Yeah, good. Day-age theory says that the word days, as it is used in Genesis chapter 1, were not actually 24-hour literal days. Didn't know if you knew that. But when you read the word day or the word days in Genesis chapter 1, what they say is that's not really a day. That's not really a 24-hour period as you and I would know it. It is actually eons of time. And the only thing they have, if you want to say going for them, the only thing they have going for them is that the Hebrew word yom, the Hebrew word yom is used in different ways in the Old Testament. And when we say that, here are just a few of them. Sometimes the word day is used not as a 24-hour period, but is used as the opposite of night. And that's Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5. The evening and the morning were the first day. Sometimes it's used to talk about the opposite. So you have the daytime, And then you have the nighttime. So that's the day in Genesis 1 and verse 5. At least the first part's not talking about 24-hour periods, just talking about the opposite of what night is. Sometimes, and I don't know that this one's on the list, sometimes you'll read about the word days when it's talking about the length of someone's life. When you get to the end of Abraham's life, it'll say, and his days were this many. Well, it's using that Greek, that Hebrew word yom, and it's using it not necessarily in a 24-hour period. It's just talking about the entirety of his life. Look in Genesis 2 and verse 4. You have Genesis 2 and verse 4? In Genesis 2 and verse 4, it uses this word, this Hebrew word yom, but it actually uses it to describe the entirety of the creation week. It's not used in a plural here. We'll see it used plural elsewhere. It's not plural in Genesis 2 and verse 4. It's still singular, where it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the heavens. That's singular. So what's that representing? It's representing a period of time, and that period of time there represents the entire period in which God made all things. Sometimes the word, the Hebrew word, is used about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, something that's yet coming. And so the only thing they have going for them in this idea that days are long eons of time is that this word yom is sometimes used in different ways. However, in the vast majority, huge vast majority of times that you're going to find this Hebrew word in the Old Testament, is talking about a 24-hour period. So, how are you supposed to figure out? How are you supposed to figure out if Genesis chapter 1, when it uses this word yom, how are you supposed to know? Is it talking about the opposite of night? Is it talking about an entire period of time? Is it talking about the length of someone? How are you supposed to know? How do you figure anything out in the Bible? You just read it. And you read it in the context in which it's found. I'm going to try to give you, I think there's eight of these. Maybe here's what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, what difference does this make? I mean, maybe you're thinking, I don't care about this. Maybe you're thinking, however these people figure out that this is the case, it's not the case, why do we have to talk about this? This is a very, you may not have been exposed to this, but this is extremely popular view of how the world came into existence. So on the one hand, we need to know that this is being taught. We need to know how to answer it. And you may say, it's obvious. It's 6 days. Yes, it's obvious. Do people always get something that's obvious? Do they? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know what? You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Huh? It just says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Isn't it obvious what that verse teaches? What's obvious is not always accepted by people. We read Genesis 1, we read Exodus 20 and verse 11, and we say, come on, it's 6 days. It's plain as day. Huh, there's a play on words. It's plain as day. And they don't see it. We need to know how to answer it. First thing we can look at is just to look at the context. What is Genesis 1? First time we see this word in Genesis 1 and verse 5, what does it say? Just put this word in its context. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, from that verse, define for me what a day is. What is a day comprised of? Evening and morning. That's it, and that's how God defined what a day is. A day is comprised of an evening and a morning. Well, look down in verse 8, the end of verse 8. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So did God measure the second day the same way he measured the first day? He's pretty consistent, isn't he? Drop down to verse 13. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Look at verse 19. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Look at verse 23. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. You get the idea? God's pretty consistent in what he says. Look at the end of verse 31. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Six times. How does God define a day? A day is made up of an evening and a morning. Okay? Do we understand that? We got that. We understand that. Now, when you take that word evening, and you take that word morning, and you take that word day, and you read the rest of your Old Testament, you're going to find more than 100 times those words used together. And every other time you read those words used together in the Old Testament, there's no question what it's talking about. And there's some verses up here. You may recognize the location of some of them. 1 Samuel 17 is about the story of David and Goliath. And we read in verse 16 that Goliath came out every morning and evening for 40 days. Now, how long did he do that? Did he do it for 40,000 years? Did he do it for 40 billion years? There was 40 days, and how does the Bible describe it? Morning and the evening. Johnny? Yes. Johnny, say that again. Right, right. Johnny said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the light. If it was more than a 24-hour period, then would he not have, and if I misrepresent, reset all of the heavenly bodies in order to get them back on cycle for us? And that is the case. I mean, how do we measure our day? You know, our day is measured by an evening and a morning. How do we measure our day? We talked about it. What night was it? Sunday night, the rotation of the earth. And that's how we measure the fullness of a day. And so there's a number of ways that we can go about saying that there's no way it could have fit these 14 billion years in here. Now, the first way is, here's the context. Every time, when Elijah was being fed by the ravens, Bible says that he was fed every morning and every evening. For how long? I mean, that's the way God uses to describe days for us. And you think, I know you're thinking, that's just so obvious. Why are we talking about this? It's not obvious to people. So the first thing we need to do is to help them to say, let's look at the context. Let's just let God define what a day is. A day is comprised of an evening and a morning. Look in verse 14, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. This is one of my favorites. This is one of my favorite points. If to them these days are eons of time, either 1,000 years, million years, billions of years, if that's what it is, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Here Johnny is talking the division of the light from the dark and the measurement of time. And let them be, the heavenly bodies, let them be for signs and seasons and for days and, what's the last word you got in that verse? Years. Now, if we're to understand the word days in this chapter is actually years, then pray tell me, what are the years then? I mean, if days are years, did you all ever get those things as a kid where you know, it was like a little code that you had to figure out, you know, and A equals 1 and B equals 2. Now go and figure out what this little code is. Did you get one of those little decipher codes in Genesis chapter 1? You know, where God says, okay, days equals years. Okay, God, if days equals years, then please tell me, what does years equal? Isn't that obvious? I mean, it is so simple. Now, here's the deal. You think that God knew, here's the book of Genesis, written 3,500 years ago. Do you think God knew that when he was inspiring Moses to write the book of Genesis 3,500 years ago, that there were going to be a bunch of individuals who would one day teach that the days of creation were actually eons of time? Do you think God put verse 14 in there on purpose? Say, okay, smart guys, if days of the creation were actually eons of years, then what in the world are the years in verse 14? It doesn't make any sense. And that's how simple God makes it. Here's a couple other points. Whenever this Hebrew word yom in the Old Testament, whenever it is preceded by a numeral, every time it's got a number associated with this Hebrew word yom, every time it has a number, it's always talking a 24-hour period, without exception. Every time there's a numeral, it's talking about a 24-hour period. Now, we just read evening and morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. Are those numerals? Yeah. Every time the Hebrew word yom has a number with it, it always means a 24-hour period. Joshua chapter 6 is on the screen. What happens in Joshua 6? God told Joshua to tell the people, go and march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 billion years. And then, on the last billion years, march around it 7 times. Is that what he said? You've got a numeral 6 associated with the word day. What? Do we have any problem? And march around it once a day for 6 days. We got any problem figuring out? You know what? That's a 24-hour period. Jonah was in the belly of that big fish for how long? The Bible says 3 days and 3 nights. Numeral, associated with the word, what does it mean? Every time without exception. It means it's a 24-hour period. Why would that be different in Genesis 1? If you have... if you've got 800 other chapters in the Old Testament, I'm trying to remember how many chapters, if you've got 800 plus more chapters to read in your Old Testament that's written in Hebrew, in every other place, it's going to be found that a numeral, and not just a numeral, but if it's ever in the plural, if that Hebrew word yom is ever in the plural, it's always 24 hours. Then why would the very first chapter of the Bible, why would God make it more difficult? Why would he make it any different in that chapter? If it's true that there are eons of time, this is where I thought Johnny was going to go, and I'm glad he didn't get there because we almost would have had to jump to number 5. If these are eons of time, you've got a real problem in the field of botany. What's botany? It's a big, ugly word that we don't ever use. On day, we went through the days, right? On day number 3, God made the flowers. What do flowers need to live? Okay, they're going to need insects to pollinate. What else do flowers need to live? What'd you say?
Carbon dioxide.
They're going to need carbon dioxide, because remember we talked about whatever night that was, that that's what they take in order that they might give us oxygen. That was the first night. So they need carbon dioxide. Where are they going to get that? All right. What else do flowers need to live?
Sunlight.
That would help, right? Now, if these days are eons of time. Now, what makes up a day? An evening and a morning makes up a day. So if these days are eons of time, then you have eons of years of sunlight to make up a day, plus eons of years of darkness that would make up the entirety of that day. You see any problems for those pretty little flowers made on day 3? Those pretty little flowers made on day 3, how are they going to do? Let's just go with the lowest number. Let's say that the day was 1,000 years, okay? How are they going to do 500 years of sun of light, not even sunlight, 500 years of light, and then 500 years of darkness to make up the 1,000 year for that day? How are they going to do during that 500 years of darkness? How do your flowers do in 500 years of darkness? I mean, some of you can kill some flowers pretty quick, right? Now, if God wanted to kill his flowers pretty quick, all he's got to do, okay, 500 years of darkness, let's see how you do. I mean, I know God created these things and they were, you know, they were perfect when he made them, but how does that work? Now, Gary mentioned the insects. What relationship do the insects have with these flowers? How can they live? How can they thrive? How can they multiply? How can they grow? Got to have the insects. When are the insects made? Day five. Oh, no. How are these flowers going to live for now 2,000 years before the insects ever arrive to take care of them? Does that make any sense? You know, when you start putting these pieces together, you almost feel sorry for these people who believe this. You almost just want to pat them on the head and say, I'm not sure what you want to say, you know, in a nice little soft tone, but how can you believe that? It has no evidence, nor does it have any good sound reasoning behind it. If Moses wanted to indicate that these periods of time were long eons of time, he could have used a completely different word, which means long eons of time. Look in Exodus chapter 20. I told you we were going to come back to this. Exodus 20 and verse 11. What did we read in that verse? In 6 days, what did God do? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, what are we being told? We are being told by individuals that those days were not 24-hour periods, that those days were actually eons of time. Okay, put that in this context. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath, eon of time, to keep it holy. Well, that's a long time. I mean, I can be holy for a day, but come on, you're going to expect me to be holy for an eon of time? It gets better. Verse 9. 6 eons of time you shall labor and do all of your work. 7 days doesn't sound too bad now, right? 6 eons of time you shall labor and do all your work. But if you can make it to the 7th eon of time, then you can rest. Does that make sense? You read Exodus 20, and what do you understand? 6 days you shall labor, and on the 7th day, he says, this is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In verse 11 again, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You don't even have to go out of the context of this verse to show to individuals you have no idea what you're talking about. What did these Jews understand in the book of Exodus? Hey, our week is just like the first week. Our week is just like the beginning week. In the beginning week, God used 6 days to work. He rested on the 7th day. Bring that to us. What do we understand? We work for 6 days, the Jews understood, and we rest on the 7th day. Do you think they thought that this was talking about eons and eons of time? That makes no sense at all. We're obviously talking about 24-hour period of days that are measured in a literal sense like that. And then there's just a number of other passages. We won't take time to look at them. But we noted Psalm 33 the other night, where it says that by God's mouth, he just spoke by the breath of his mouth. He spoke and it was done. Does that sound like billions of years? It's sad to think about what these individuals done. Now, go in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because here's their little sugar stick of a verse, if they've got one. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And here's especially those who would make these days to be more like 1,000 years, or at least provide enough time in these verses to not make them as 24-hour days. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Look at your verse carefully. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Is that how your Bible reads? Did I forget something? Did God just give you a little answer key here? Did he give you one of those legends that we talked about a minute ago where he says A equals 1 and B equals 2? Does he say here, day equals 1,000 years? 1,000 years equals day. Is that what he did? No. The verse says, with the Lord, a day is what? As. What does that word mean? As. It means like. As or like in the English language are similes, comparative words, to say here is something that is like something else. Does the simile mean it is identical to it? No. You know, in some ways, I am like my father. Am I identical to my father? Am I standing here before you as a 70-year-old man? Am I identical? No, he's not in South Carolina. He's over in Sebring. He's not here tonight. But am I like him? There's a similarity, but it's not identical. What is this verse saying? It does not say, for God, a day is 1,000 years. It's like 1,000 years. But why is the verse even saying this? Is this verse talking about the creation week? Is that what this is talking about? Did God wait from Genesis 1 to get all the way over to 2 Peter 3 to tell us how long the creation week really was? No. As you do with any verse, you put it in its context. What does the context tell us? You put it in its context, and in the context, this is talking about the fact that there were scoffers who had come who were mocking these Christians because God had made this promise that he was coming back and he hadn't come back yet. So how can you trust the promise of God? He hasn't fulfilled his promise yet. And what's Peter saying? Hey, God's not like us. When God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill a promise. And just because it's been a certain number of days since that promise has been made, understand that God does not see time the way that we see time. And not only that, what's the point? The point is that God, verse 9, is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to us. That's the point. God has delayed the fulfillment of that promise to give you time to repent, because that's what he wants all men to do. This isn't some kind of a mathematical equation. It is to help these individuals to understand the nature of God and the promises of God. This has nothing to do with the creation week. And yet, here's the verse where they run to think they have found the solution for these days to be eons or many, many years in time. If God wanted to tell you he made the world in 6 24-hour literal days, how would he do it? Would he have done it any different than what we read in Genesis 1? If he wanted to come down and say to you, hey, I made it in 6 24-hour, literal 24-hour days, How would he have said that to you any different than the way he said it to you? In 6 days, he's made all things. I marvel sometimes, and even as I was studying this today, I thought, you know, why are we studying this? This seems boring. You know, it seems so pointless to talk about something that just seems so silly to us. And yet it's not silly to these individuals. They believe it with all of their heart, and they believe that they have found a way to bring these two opposing theories together and yet continue to be able to hold their devotion to God at the same time. But here's a question. Can you? Can you hold on to God while at the same time holding on to evolution? You can't do it. Because when God says that he did something, if you're going to believe and teach something completely different than what God said that He did, you're no longer holding on to God and no longer holding on to your devotion to God. You're holding on to something that makes you feel more comfortable. Dirk? Yeah, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve, you can't believe, you can't follow creation and evolution both. Gary? That is. And we believe it because He told it to us. And at the same time has revealed all of this evidence to prove that evolution has absolutely no backing. I haven't heard any bells, so I have no idea how much time we have, but I assume it's like 40 minutes. Seven. What? Seven? I like you better than him. He was holding up two fingers. All right. Just give this some thought. We've been focusing on the Old Testament in this regard. Think about some of what the New Testament teaches. The theory of evolution basically says that all of this has been around for 14 billion years. But humans did not evolve until about 2 million years ago. I want you to think about how vast of a difference that is. Everything's been around for 14 billion years. Now, theistic evolutionists say God made all of that at the beginning and then allowed evolutionary processes to take place in order that man might come about. Now, evolution says 14 billion years, everything's been here. Man has only been around for about 2 million years. To put that in perspective, if you were to take this 14 billion years and put it in perspective, let's just say that's a 24-hour day. Break that up into 24-hour day. Everything's been around for a 24-hour day. To put it in perspective, if everything's been here for 24 hours, then man has only been around for 2 seconds. That's the difference between 14 billion and 2 million. It's the difference between 24-hour day and 2 seconds. That's all we've been here. And so we haven't been around since the beginning. We're a Johnny come lately. You know, we just showed up on the scene. But what does the Bible say? What does the New Testament say? You've probably read this expression, the foundation of the world, a number of times. Jesus used it in His prayer to God. You loved me when? Before the foundation of the world. What's the foundation of the world? You loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. When did God choose those who would be in Christ? He chose us before the foundation of the world. The New Testament uses that phrase, foundation of the world, to talk about when things began. When this world began. When the foundation of this world began. Now, where are we in relationship to the foundation of the world? Get your Bibles and look in Luke chapter 11. We're going to look in Luke 11. We're going to look in Mark 10. We're going to look in Romans 1, and we're going to be done. All right? So when we get to Romans 1, you know we're almost there, okay? Look in Luke chapter 11. How do we compare with the foundation of the world? Now, theistic evolutionists say 14 billion years, but we're just a Johnny come lately. So we weren't, if we're only here in the last 2 seconds, we're nowhere near the foundation of the world. We're not near the beginning of it. We're closer to the end of it. Look in Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 49, therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world, there's that expression, the blood of the prophets was shed from when? From the foundation of the world. Look at verse 51. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Who's Abel? The son of Adam. Was Abel around? Was he around close to the foundation of the world? What do we know about Abel? When he's talking about the blood of the prophets, what do we know about Abel? Genesis is the book about firsts. Abel was the first what? First person killed. Here's Abel, and his blood was shed. When was his blood shed? His blood was shed from the foundation of the world. What does that sound like? Does that sound like that his blood was shed in the last 2 seconds? The end of the world? No. That's talking about from the beginning. Now, something even clearer. Go to Mark 10. Something that's even clearer than that. Mark chapter 10. Jesus says, but from the beginning of the creation. The beginning of the creation. Got that? Not in the last 2 seconds. Not near the end of the... From the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. When did man come along? Evolutionists say, in the last 2 seconds. When did God? When did Jesus? You think Jesus knows anything about the creation? John 1 and verse 3, there's nothing made that was made without Jesus. Think Jesus knows when he's saying this? When was man made? From the beginning of the creation, there's man. You know, this world is only 5 days older than we are as humankind. World's only 5 days older. When was man made? Day six. What does that mean? Everything else just 5 days older than us. That's right at the beginning. That's right from the whole span of time where we are on this earth. That's from the beginning. Go one more time to Romans 1. See, I told you, you're almost done. Look in Romans chapter 1. We looked at this verse, I think, last night. And before we get there, somebody, Cheryl Lamb, was that your hand? No, it was Dirk. Oh, it was Dirk. What was Dirk's hand doing on your arm? All right. That's true. There's probably a joke in there somewhere, but I'll stay away from it. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since, what does that word mean, since? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that people are without excuse. When does this verse say that God's attributes began to be clearly seen? Jerry, you got ESV, right? You don't have ESV in front of you? Not anymore? Anybody got ESV? What is the ESV says it even, I like this New King James, but ESV drops the sense even down further. What, read ESV. That verse puts the sense a little, that translation puts the sense lower in the down lower in the verse, and what does it say? His invisible attributes have been seen ever since the beginning. Now, wait a minute. If the beginning was 14 billion years ago, and we've only been around 2 million. If the beginning was 24 hours ago, and we've only been around the last 2 seconds. Who was clearly seeing his invisible attributes? And you might say, oh, well, these creatures were, those creatures were, that... No. Romans 1 and verse 20 is talking about people. Talking about people. The they that are without excuse are not talking about bats. They're not talking about amoebas. It's talking about people. And that people are without excuse when they look at what is made and they don't believe in God. Now, when did man begin to see what was made? Ever since the beginning. I mean, it's... You start putting on the evidence. You start piling on, what does the Bible say? And what does it clearly say? Was this world made? Did we come into existence in the last 2 million years? Do we have 6 billion years? Or did God really make everything in six literal 24-hour days, just like he said? You may be here tonight and think, boy, this was not what I was expecting tonight. This is, not as exciting as some other studies that we could have had. But I want you to think about how clearly the Bible makes things. Is 6 days pretty clear? And yet people can take something that is so abundantly clear and twist and turn it to their own destruction. Twist and turn it to what they want it to be. And where do they end up? They end up marrying creation and evolution. Are there two things that are more opposed to each other than God and amoebas becoming humans? Two things more opposed? No. And they bring them together. Why? because they do not have a respect for the finality and the authority of God's Word. That's what we've got to have for every last part of it, whether it be about creation, salvation, or any matter in that regard. Let's have a word of prayer. I know you're waiting for your cookies. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Our Holy Father, we are here and standing in awe of You and how You could make everything that we see in 6 days, but God, we know You could have done it in any length of time that You wanted. But God, help us to believe what You have said, to not look for ways around it or ways to change it, but just to take You at Your word, not only in matters of creation, but in all matters. Help us to be faithful to You and to Your word. Help us to truly believe what You've said and to obey what You've told us to do. God, thank You. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for telling us about You, for telling us where we came from, and for telling us how we can get back and spend an eternity with You. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to serve You out of a joyful and a willing heart, that we may be with You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.